In spite of that, it has been another wonderful week at Camp Galilee. This has become a very special time and place for Eileen and I over the years that we've come, developing the friendships that we have with the family of God here at Galilee, and we're just so thankful for each one of you. For those that we've had the privilege of meeting for the first time this year, and the opportunity to renew those friendships year by year in the goodness of God is indeed a great blessing. Thankful that our daughter Liz could be here with us for the first time this year and meet some of the friends and folks that we've gotten to know, and Joanne and Paul and the children being able to be back again. It's just been a very special week for us as well, and we're thankful to the Lord. Thankful for the opportunity of sharing in the Word of God with my brother Jabe, and thankful for what he has been bringing before us each night from God's holy word. This morning we come to chapter 46, and obviously it will be necessary to do some hurried scanning of these last chapters of the story of Joseph. But as we finished yesterday morning, we read the words of Jacob, "It is enough, Joseph, my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." And so Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob," and he said, "Here am I." And he said, "I am God, the God of thy fathers. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." And we'll see that that is the sense of the reference that Joseph would be privileged to close the eyes of his father in death. Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him. And then the Word of God gives to us the names of all the children of Israel which came into Egypt. And they're listed there for us by the various families and tribes. By the way, those of you who are expecting children or trust in the will of the Lord to have your first child or bring additional children into the world as the Lord would lead, this is a great chapter to find some names for your children. I'd often thought how great it would be to have triplet boys and to come to verse 21 and just name them Muppin and Huppin and Ard. So if you're struggling for names, take a look through that chapter and see what you can find that might be suitable for your family. I don't know why Kathleen and George Gunning didn't think of one of those names, but somehow they missed that chapter. Verse 27, "And the sons of Joseph which were born him in Egypt were two souls, all the souls of the house of Jacob which came into Egypt, 70. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel his father to Goshen and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." This fifth time that we've discovered Joseph weeping. It's on the occasion of coming face to face with his beloved father once again. Making the trip with the family down into Egypt, Joseph makes ready for this wondrous occasion, and there meets with his father, and together they wrap themselves in each other's arm and began to weep. The scripture says it went on for a good while. Sometimes there are occasions in life when the tears flow almost unstoppably. We find ourselves being comforted by someone very special to us. And it's not just for a moment, but it's oft times for a good while. And as we reminded ourselves yesterday, such occasions are extremely important. And while perhaps we as males tend to hold back from that, nevertheless, God has seen fit to show us the importance of tears in the life of Joseph, what each of these particular occasions meant to him. And out of the depths of his heart, he was brought to recognize the goodness of God. After all of these years of separation, he and his father are reunited again. The heart of Israel simply says, I can die now. I need no more. I've seen the face of my beloved Joseph because he is yet alive. Perhaps in a more important way, has it been recent or a long time since the sense of the nearness of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ has caused us to weep for a long while? As we think of his wondrous love and his grace toward us, as we think of the fact that by faith we have seen his face, and we can rejoice in the fact that he is yet alive, he lives and reigns forever and ever, it ought to cause us to come in worship and remembrance of this one who loved us so deeply. Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade have been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. It was so important to Joseph that Pharaoh recognized that the goodness that he had shown to his family now had brought them together in Egypt, and that they were going to be able to be together in the will of God for whatever time he permitted. When we get into chapter 47, Joseph comes and says to Pharaoh, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. He took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? They said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and thy brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. There's a great deal of more detail here in chapter 47 that we're not going to take time to look at this morning, except to go to the close of the chapter and consider these closing verses. Verse 27, Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen. They had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. He who had said to his son in their embrace together, I'm now ready to die. All that is necessary has come before me. And I'd be just thankful if the Lord took me home. But God in his wisdom gave to Jacob yet another 17 years. so fitting against the first 17 years in which he had showered his love upon his son Joseph, particularly after losing his wife Rachel and being left with those two boys. Now, as we come near to the end of the story, God allows Jacob yet another 17 years so that the whole age of Jacob was 147. How good God is. To some of my older brethren and sisters here this morning who have labored long for the Lord and continue to seek to do whatever they can, I'm sure there have been times when you've sort of felt, Lord, I wonder if I can be of any more use. I wonder if there's anything more that I can do. I seem to get so weary some days. I'd just like to come home. And the responsibilities that we have at Bethany, of course, we meet up with many aged brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we at times wonder why the Lord leaves them here, and they certainly wonder. And yet God in His infinite wisdom knows what is best, knows what is right for everyone, and knew what was best for Jacob, and gave him these additional 17 years to enjoy the blessings of the land, to watch the family and the things around them grow and multiply exceedingly, the abundant blessings of God. In spite of our weakness and physical infirmity, we can indeed continue to enjoy the blessings of God in our life day by day, regardless of the weariness or the fatigues or difficulties of life. And what about younger ones who are brought under severe physical handicap for whatever reason and have to, as we see it, endure those particular situations of life? Yet God in His goodness has such a special place in His heart for everyone that He has His reasons for allowing the years to continue and the blessing of God to be shown through their lives. And so I trust that these particular thoughts at the close of chapter 47 will be a benefit and blessing for all of us. But the time drew nigh that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he swore unto him the oath. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. He recognizes the time of his death is now drawing near. This wonderful period of 17 years is drawing to a close. And so he speaks to his beloved Joseph. He says, I want that you take me from Egypt and take me to the burying place of Machpelah. That's where I want to be buried with the others. And so Joseph promises that to his father. But there's yet to be a few more hours and days of Jacob's life. It came to pass after these things that one came and told Joseph, Behold, thy father is sick. And so Joseph takes with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And another told Jacob and said, Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And so Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. The close of the previous chapter, he bows himself upon the bed in all of his weakness and distress, feeling the end is near. But then the message comes that Joseph is coming to see him. Once more, his heart is stirred. And he sits up and strengthens himself there upon the bed. As Jacob sees him coming, he says to Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. Said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee. I will make of thee a multitude of people and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, they are mine. as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And the aspect of any further that are born shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, and the same being Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's son, and said, Who are these? Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. It seems strange when we read this just at the beginning that Jacob himself speaks of the two sons by name, Ephraim and Manasseh, and yet when Joseph brings them before him, he says, Whose are these? It would seem to us evident that the answer is here in verse 10, because of the dimness of his eyes at this advanced age, Jacob could not recognize the two boys that Joseph had brought into the room. And then this most interesting matter takes place that Jay brought to our attention in his ministry to us last evening. Israel has adopted these two grandsons as his very own. By doing this, he arranged that the tribe of Joseph would receive a double portion of the land in Canaan, where it would be divided among the tribes in the years that were to follow. And so as he watches Joseph bring the two boys before him, he says, or he brings them near unto him in the verse 10, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. Immediately, Jacob thinks of the fact, it's not so many years ago when I realized that I would never see my beloved Joseph again. And yet look at what's happened. In the goodness and kindness of God, I've been permitted to find out that he's alive. I've been permitted to see him face to face. I've been permitted to talk with him in these closing days of my life. Now not only is Joseph before me, my beloved Joseph, but also his seed has been brought to stand before me. We see in this the continuing blessing of God in the lives of God's people. We are thankful for those children that God has given to us. We are thankful for the grandchildren and great-grandchildren that may surround us in our families. What a great and abundant blessing. And we bring them all together in the presence of the Lord and the throne of grace again and again, asking that God might preserve and protect and bless their little lives and lead them to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we sought to encourage our hearts yesterday, that continuing desire may be for each one of us at all times, recognizing that when we go to the Father, we would desire, if it is His will, that the lads and the lasses would be with us. Joseph brought them out from between the knees of his father, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. So we get the picture as Joseph leads the two boys up to the father whose sight is so very dim. But then it happens. Israel stretches out his right hand and crosses it over and lays it upon the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly under the direction of the Spirit of God. Jacob, even with dimness of eyesight, knows exactly what he must do on this occasion under the guidance and direction of the Lord Himself. He blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, The God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. It was Isaac, not Ishmael. It was Jacob, not Esau. It was Joseph, not Reuben. And now it is Ephraim, not Manasseh. This wondrous truth of the firstborn that our brother so ably brought before us. Think of the words of Psalm 87 concerning our blessed Lord. I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. And as we learned last night from Colossians chapter 1, the firstborn from the dead, that he might have the preeminence. And he has brought us into that special place because of who he is in all his power and majesty and glory. Verse 17, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. He held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. Joseph said unto his father, not so, father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. His father refused and said, I know it, my son. I know it. I know who was born first and who was born second. But he also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God, make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die. But God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. The ways of God are perfect. And his ways with us are absolutely without fault. In the perfection and beauties and glories of our blessed Lord, who has redeemed us by precious blood, he leads and guides and directs in our lives. Sometimes in ways that we cannot understand, and we would like Joseph respond and say, now just a minute, Lord, it can't be that way. But the Lord quietly comes back to us and says, yes, it can. You don't necessarily understand what's happening yet. But I want you to know that I believe this to be the right way. Our brother reminded us in his lovely thoughts at the breakfast table this morning of all the way that our Savior leads us. What have we to ask beside? Can we doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been our guide? Whatever the needs we arrived with last Saturday as we came to camp, and however God has been speaking to our hearts during these days of rich fellowship together, how wonderful to know that he is guiding and he is directing and his way is perfect. We simply stand back and say, after all, he's the firstborn from among the dead, and he must have the preeminence. But next Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we'll probably be mostly back into our environments, back into the place, as we say, where the rubber hits the road, back into the situations of life that we left a week or so ago. And how will we manage then? Perhaps it may largely depend upon how God has spoken to us this week, and whether we've allowed that voice from God to embed itself upon our minds and hearts,
So that at the first sign of trouble next week, or the week after, or whenever, we will be able to sense His presence, and His words will come back to us. He'll say gently, as Joseph said, "It's all right. God will show the way." Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." He gathers the 12 boys around his bed, and he begins to speak to each of them in turn. Those boys that were so astonished the day they sat at the table with the Egyptian prime minister, who they did not know, and wondered how they could ever be placed in proper order, understand now that with their father there, even with his dimness of sight and age, there will be no mistaking. He will call us one by one, from oldest to youngest. We haven't time to go into all of the wonderful lessons and details of this chapter, but to specifically come to verse 22 and look at our Joseph that we've been considering together this week. These were his words, perhaps more words than spoken about any of the others in the chapter, although there was certainly a fair bit to say concerning Judah. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. For from thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of thy progenitors, thy ancestors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. Beautiful language, spoken by an aged father about to go out into eternity, with his boys standing around him. He says, "Joseph, you've been a fruitful bough. Joseph, you've experienced the hands of the mighty God of Jacob upon you." And he rehearses some of the aspects of Joseph's life. Fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. There are so many lessons in this for us to learn of the goodness of God and the blessings of God that come to us when we allow Him to work and to guide and direct in our lives. We've been reminded on several occasions that God wants us to be fruitful, that God wants us to be a blessing in service for Him. We've been challenged with regard to the fact that we have a work to do, that we have a message to proclaim, that God has given to each of us a gift, whatever that may be, and we need to take that gift and exercise it and use it for God's honor and glory. And even when the enemy was there, when the archers had sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, when the shots came from the brethren first of all, when the shots came from that wicked woman who tried to seduce him, when the shots came in the prison and he was left alone there for so much longer than he had expected, he was there to sense the presence, because he recognizes this and states it of Joseph as they stand together, and finishes by saying, "They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of his head of him that was separated from his brethren." The crowning day is coming by and by. We've been singing that on several occasions this week. We look forward with joy to that moment, perhaps much sooner than we anticipate. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Those of our loved ones in Christ who have gone before will rise first, and we'll join them, and together we shall rise into the presence of our blessed Lord and Savior. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. God wants us to be fruitful for His honor and glory. Let's take a moment and go to John's Gospel this morning. First of all, in chapter 12 and verse 23, concerning our blessed Savior, Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." The Savior speaks of what's before Him. As a corn of wheat, He will go into the ground, as it were, and He will die. And if that's all that happens, if Satan gains the victory at Calvary, and the Lord of life and glory dies, then He will abide alone. There will be no one ever with Him. He will simply dwell eternally with the Father. As it began, so it will finish. But, says the Savior, if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. For He knew that in His death He would rise triumphantly from the dead, and the work of God would be fulfilled in all of its completion. And so you and I sit here this morning as the fruit of His labors and all that He accomplished for us at Calvary long ago. Praise His name. In spite of our sin and our guilt, He has conquered death, and He has brought forth much fruit. But chapter 15 reminds us of our responsibility. This familiar portion of the Word of God, we'll only take time to read it briefly and to remind our hearts of what it says. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." More fruit, much fruit. This is what God is looking for in our lives. Joseph, a fruitful bough. Joseph, a fruitful bough by a well, sensing the sustenance and the strength of God, the refreshment that comes from being near to our blessed Lord. The fruitfulness that is able to run over the walls. The story we heard the other night of the interest of one individual in what could happen with one cassette ministry of the gospel of God's grace. And the branches began to run over the walls. The thousands upon thousands of tapes now in the hands of a multitude of the fruit of the hand of God, flourishing in different parts of the world to bring the message of the gospel of God's grace to those who would listen and who would hear. And so such is the opportunity for each one of us. Verse 28, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them, everyone according to the blessing he blessed them. He charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abram bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. When Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Says Jacob to his sons, I am to be gathered unto my people. And the promise of God was fulfilled as he took his last breath, drawing his feet up in the bed, giving up his spirit, gathered unto his people. That blessed hope that we've referred to already before each one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Then it was that for the sixth time, Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And we would assume that it was at this point that Joseph tenderly closed the eyes of his father in death, as God had indicated. Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed, and the Egyptians mourned for him for 70 days. When the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die, in my grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father according as he hath made him swear. The balance of these verses down to verse 14 unfold to us this magnificent funeral procession as all of the family gathered together and took the body of their beloved father to the burying place that he had requested. Verse 13, his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with a field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. Then Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after that he had buried his father. Father is gone. Joseph and his brethren are left together. Can there be any more? Is there yet some other lesson for us to learn this morning? I suggest at least one more. When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, It's possible that Joseph will hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Have you known forgiveness from someone? And yet hankering away in the back of your person is that sense and that feeling. Have they really forgiven me? Is it really over between us? Is there no longer any cloud in our life? Or will there be a time and or an opportunity when they will lash out at us again? Well, it's hard to speak for the situations of life because unfortunately there have been those times when what seemed like sincere forgiveness has exploded in the face of the forgiven. So perhaps in some way, naturally, the boys sensed the uneasiness now that Father was gone. Their minds flashed back to the day when they cast them in the pit. And then their minds flashed to that room there alone with their Joseph when he declared who he was. And they thought of the hugging and the weeping and the crying and the kissing. And then the mind turned again. Is it possible? Is it possible that he will hate us once more? And so they send a messenger unto Joseph, not ready to face him alone. The father did command before he died, saying, "So shall you say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants of the God of thy father." Seems like a made-up story. Certainly we didn't read it anywhere in the Genesis account of the story of Joseph. And for whatever reason, they may have brought forward this idea that old Jacob pleaded that he would forgive. That's what they present. What happened? For the seventh and final time, Joseph wept. Wept because he discovered that his brothers didn't understand grace. He thought they had got the message. He thought they clearly believed what he had said. He thought that they had clearly believed what he had said. But it comes to his heart as he weeps. They don't understand grace. They don't understand God's forgiveness. My brothers, my sisters, we read, we memorize, we say that we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we, through His poverty, might be rich. Yet perhaps there are times when, like His brethren, we don't understand grace. Marvelous grace of our loving God. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mountain outpoured. There, where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Blood that has cleansed us from all of our sins. Blood in its cleansing power, and the glorious grace and power of God that continues to cleanse us each time we seek His forgiveness. Joseph wept when they spake unto him these words. And methinks that the heart of our Heavenly Father weeps when we question His grace. His brethren also went and fell down before His face, now for the fifth time. They're prostrate before their brother Joseph. They know Him now. They know who it is they're bowing before. They understand the sheaves and the obeisance of the other sheaves. It's all clear to them now. Yet it doesn't hinder them from this final time bowing before their brother. Joseph says unto them, "Don't be afraid. Don't ask me these kind of questions. Don't tell me a story about Dad wanting you to give me forgiveness. Just realize I've never been, and I never will act in the place of God. Fear not, for am I in the place of God? The forgiveness that has come from me to you has first of all come from my Heavenly Father. Everything that has transpired in my life happened because of His grace and His forgiveness. As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. You thought it for evil, but God meant it for good. Every aspect of evil that has entered our lives and may be present at the moment, evilness as a result of illness, evilness as a result of unforgiveness, evilness as a result of falling to the tempter, evilness of all sorts and varieties that flood in upon the life of every Christian believer. Whatever that may be for you, whatever it may be for me, what we may think as evil, what we may think as a burden, what we may think as unbearable, ever and always, our God has meant it for our good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive, to make us fruitful in the service of our gracious and loving God. Now therefore, fear you not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Joseph, who spoke softly, Joseph, who spoke tenderly, Joseph, who spoke words of forgiveness, now, perhaps in his finest hour, as his life begins to draw to a close, comforted them and spake kindly unto them. How like our beloved heavenly Joseph, who always speaks in love and tenderness to us, his children, even in spite of our sin. The tender, loving voice of God says today, my brother, my sister, I mean it for your good. Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. You shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him. He was put in a coffin in Egypt. And the Exodus account tells us of that day when Moses began to carry the bones of Joseph on that long journey. The closing verses of the Joshua account bring to us the final statement concerning this. Final two verses of Joshua 24, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. How perfect are the ways of God. At his request that his bones be carried up from Egypt, God saw fit that that memorial would ever and always be before his people. Thank God for the memorial that our blessed Savior has given us. Simple tokens of his body and of his blood, memorials that we have with us to this day, as in simplicity we meet in remembrance of our blessed Lord. We're going through a wilderness, but the memorials of our blessed Savior are always there to remind us week by week. the one who loved us, who died for us, who forgave us, who has cleansed us, and who walks beside us moment by moment and day by day. And so it was that Joseph died. I trust that our meditations together concerning him will be that which will strengthen and guide and help us as we leave Galilee and move back to our various spheres of labor and responsibility, both for our Lord and for our families, that we might indeed together be encouraged by what we've been privileged to listen to, both in the morning and in the evening, from our brother Jabe. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee this morning for Thy Word. We bless Thee and thank Thee, Father, for this magnificent Old Testament story, this clearly delineated biography of one upon whom Thou didst place Thy hand at the very moment of his birth and carried him through that long journey of some 110 years. We thank Thee for the lessons we've been able to learn. There's so much we haven't understood, Lord. There's so much we haven't touched upon. There's so much more. We pray that Thou would give us a hunger and an understanding for the Word of God. Hear us then, we pray. Receive our thanks in our Savior's worthy name. Amen.